Good morning. It's good for us to again have this opportunity to be here to worship God in spirit and truth. It's good for us to have this opportunity to consider a portion of God's Word this morning. Hope that all the things that are said this morning are helpful. That maybe there'll be some thoughts that you've not thought of before, maybe not. But in any case, the hope and the desire that I have is that you might be benefited from this, and that we might all be of the same mind when we leave here to try to live a life that is more acceptable to God. There's many religious people in the world about us, and in many times we're impressed with the dedication of some, even if we don't agree with what they believe in. We know that I know some Muslims that I work with. They're dedicated in their prayer life. I mean, there's certain times of the day that they're going to stop no matter what they're doing, and they're going to pray. They have their fast that they're prescribed each year that they go through. We know that we see the Mormons, that these young guys are out going door to door and are dedicated in that way. In the past, we'd seen Catholics who, especially those who were monks and deprived themselves of many material things and kind of shut themselves off from the rest of the world about them, and in their mind were serving God. But unfortunately for them, what impresses us doesn't necessarily impress God. If you look at a couple of verses here, in Colossians chapter 2, starting in verse 20, he says here, "If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you subject yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with use, in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men? These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence." So a lot of these things that we see that seem to be impressive, we're told here, you know, these belong to, they have an appearance of wisdom, self-made religion, self-abasement. Don't be impressed with that. That's not what you need to be caught up in. So I think at times we're probably impressed as much as anything with just the dedication that we see, that somebody actually believes in something enough to do something. And I think in a lot of cases this is why we've seen other religions grow and maybe the church not grow as much as it should, because people don't see the dedication in us that they ought to see. Now, that doesn't mean that we need to go do a fast or that we need to go do certain activities that are apart from the Scripture to make a point to somebody else. But it does mean that sometimes people feel like that the Church of Christ or Christianity, that there's a lot of lip service being done out there and not really, they don't see a change in people's lives. And I think part of that is a result of there's faiths. I had a Baptist tell me the other day, God hates religion. You know, so because I'm asking them about religion, God hates religion. That's half true. God hates false religion. God approves true religion, and He makes that distinction in His Scripture. So. Things that don't come from Him, of course, God is going to hate, but there's certain things that God calls upon us to do. So what I hope for us to talk about today is, again, talk about true religion. And we've touched on, basically, in the Scripture that was read earlier this morning, what true religion is in the eyes of God. If you'll turn with me to Isaiah chapter 1. What I want us to go and look at first is dealing with false religion or things that make religion useless. I'll start in verse 10. This is God talking to the nation of Israel. Hear the word of God, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the instruction of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What are your multiplied sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls, lambs, or goats. When you come to me to appear before me, who requires of you this trampling of my courts? Bring your worthless offerings no longer. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath, the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity and the solemn assembly. I hate your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. So when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are covered with blood. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from my sight. Cease to do evil, learn to do good. Seek justice, reprove the ruthless, and defend the orphan, and plead for the widow. The point we should get from this is this. Is we can show up every first day of the week. We can take the Lord's Supper. We can lay by in store. We can sing the hymns. We can do all these things. And if the rest of our life is not consistent with what we're doing here, it is something that God is not going to endure. Our lives make a difference as far as our religion is concerned. Our lives have to be our religion. This is part of it. This is part of our lives here. But the rest of our life has to be consistent with this. And if it's not, then it's useless. He says here, we have to be people that repent where there's evil, to cease evil, to do good, to seek justice, to correct wrong when we see it, to care for those who need help. And he talks about defending the orphan and pleading for the widow. I think you could say the same thing for those who are poor or need help. Whatever the need is, we should be looking to help with that. And if these people, we'll look at the Pharisees and all that in a few minutes. These people they observed the days they were supposed to observe. They gave the sacrifices they were supposed to give. They did all those things. And God says, I can't stand you. Because your lives are not consistent with what you are saying when you come to the worship service or what you're doing when you come to the worship service. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5. Holding to a form of godliness, although they denied its power, avoid such men as these. I mean, what do we think that he means by this? Holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. In other words, they say all the right things. We observe the worship service the way that we're supposed to do those things, but we've denied its power. And in what way do we deny its power? By not allowing it to change our lives in the way that it's supposed to be changed. The idea is when we hear the gospel, when we're born again, we're raised to be a new creature, made a new person. And when we just talk about it and we don't change our lives to those things, we have a form of godliness, but we've denied its power in our lives. And God is not going to tolerate that from us. Now let's look at a couple of examples of this. One example is if you've been in the class that we've had on Wednesday night recently, we just talked about this example in Greg's class. 1 Samuel chapter 2, the sons of Eli. I'm just going to read a couple of the verses here because the sons of Eli were priests. Now the sons of Eli in verse 12 were worthless men. They did not know the Lord. But they're priests. But what is it? He's saying here, they don't know. They don't know. They did not know God. Verse 17. Thus the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for the men despised the offering of the Lord. Now, we need to think about this, how this can apply to us. How could we despise the offering of the Lord? I mean, we come to worship service and we're not living the life that we're supposed to live. We're despising God by coming here and putting on a show. That's what they were doing. They despised God by putting it's basically just a sham what they were doing. They were stealing from God. And for us to come in here and to act like that we're something that we're not is to despise God and despise the sacrifice that Christ made for us. Verse 22. Now Eli was very old, and he heard all that his sons were doing to all Israel and how they lay with the women who served at the doorway of the tent of the meeting. In other words, these guys were stealing the offerings from God. These guys were committing adultery with other women that were there. So in other words, taking advantage of other people and doing it, just whatever they felt like doing, basically. And God did punish them for this. Jeremiah chapter 8, let's turn there. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but we look at a few verses here so you can get a kind of an idea of this. Let's just look at starting at verse 4. He says, "And you shall say to them, Thus says the Lord, Do men fall and not get up again? Does one turn away and not repent? Why then has this people, Jerusalem, turned away in continual apostasy? They hold fast to deceit. They refuse to return. I have listened and heard. They have spoken what is not right. No man repented of his wickedness, saying, What have I done? Everyone turned to his course like a horse charging into battle." If you look in verse 9, "The wise men are put to shame, they're dismayed and caught. Behold, they've rejected the word of the Lord. And what kind of wisdom do they have?" Part of verse 10 here. "Everyone is greedy for gain, from the prophet even to the priest. Everyone practices deceit. They heal the brokenness of the daughter of my people superficially, saying, Peace, peace, where there is no peace." Now, the point I want to get to is this, is that greedy for gain from the prophet even to the priest. They've rejected the word of the Lord. They try to make people feel better that are in their congregation by saying everything's all right. It's a superficial, what he's saying is that they heal the brokenness of the daughter of my people superficially. They make them feel better, but they're not better. What we have to guard against here is a superficial kind of religion, where it's just it looks a certain way, and but in reality it's not. And he's saying here, he said there is no peace, and he talks about as you go through this, if you go back and read this after we're finished today. You see what happens is the fact that he condemns them for this. We have to be very careful because, and he's talking about priests here. Are we not priests? What Peter says is that, you know, we're a royal priesthood, every one of us here. And are we doing the same thing that they're talking about here? Are we... You hear about the feel-good gospel that's being taught out there, where everything's okay. Well, here it's not. Everything's not okay. If we're not in compliance with what the Word of God says, things are not okay. And we've got to be willing to say that. We've got to be willing to live that in our lives. Now, the easy example that everybody here knows about, but let's turn there anyway. Matthew chapter 23. We're going to look at the Pharisees here. So these are the people, the religious people of Jesus' time. In verse 3, he says, therefore, all that they tell you to do and observe, do and observe, but do not do according to their deeds, for they say things and do not do them. We have to be careful that we are not those people. Yeah, they'll tell you how to worship right, but they don't do what the other things that they said that they're supposed to be, that we're supposed to be doing. Let's make sure that that's not us. Looking at verse 5. But they do all their deeds to be noticed by men, for they broaden their phylacteries and lengthen the tassels of their garments. Everything that the Pharisees did was for their own glorification rather than for the glorification of God. For their own self-satisfaction rather than the satisfaction of God. Just like the ones we read about in the Old Testament. I mean, why did they steal? Why did they commit adultery? Why did they mistreat orphans and widows? Because for their own self-gratification. Because they wanted something that they had. So rather than give God what was due Him, they took it themselves and despised the Lord when they did it. And this is what the Pharisees did. Verse 14. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense you make long prayers. Therefore you will receive greater condemnation. So in other words, they would steal from widows, basically, but make it sound like it was the right religious thing to do. So you're devouring widows' houses, and for a pretense you make long prayers. So they pray over it as they were stealing something from somebody. Verse 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. The point that I hope that we get out of this is this. I hope that the people can't say of us, well, they meet on the first day of the week, they do the acts of worship correctly, but when they're outside of there, they're unjust, they're unmerciful, they're not faithful. Are we consistent? And that's the question each one of us has to answer for our own selves. God knows. And then in verse 25, it says, woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside they're full of robbery and self-indulgence. So in other words, again, this idea of hypocrisy. Verse 34, Therefore, behold, I am sending you prophets and wise men and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, so that upon you may fall the guilt of all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of the righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah. These are the things that the Pharisees were not, that Jesus knew them to be, that they were hypocrites. But not only that, they were going to fight against God and His people all the way. The Pharisees had an idea of cleanness. If we look in Mark chapter 7. If you look in Mark chapter 7, and I'm not going to read all of the first part of this, but the Pharisees saw that the disciples were eating the bread with unclean hands. And they asked Jesus about this. Why do they eat with unclean hands? And he says, you know, in verse 8, he said, you neglect the commandments of God and hold to the traditions of men. You seem religious. You seem, oh, you got clean hands when you eat. You look like you're better than everybody else. But you don't do what God says to do. And so the custom that you have set up, you hold more important than what God has said to do. And that's we should be very careful that we're not so concerned about appearances to what the reality of the situation is. So now let's turn back to James chapter 1. So we say that to get to this, this idea of what pure and undefiled religion is, because we've seen examples now of what it's not. Starting at verse 26, if anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Let's talk about that first. Again, religion made worthless somebody that can't control their tongue. So maybe all the right things that you do can be destroyed by what you say. And he talks about this idea of in chapter 3, he goes back to this and addresses this again. He starts it off saying, "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that such we will incur a stricter judgment." So one of the things dealing with the tongue is dealing with teaching. The other is this idea of spouting off things that are not true or things that shouldn't be said. He makes the point, he says, "You in one second bless the Lord with your tongue, and the next second curse man in the very next minute." And it shouldn't be that way. And what I want us to look at is just a few verses from the Old Testament before we look at some positive teaching on the tongue in the New. If you look in Proverbs chapter 2, verse 12, he talks about here wisdom being able to deliver one from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things. So, perverse speech, in other words, speech that misleads, gives wrong direction. Wisdom is able to deliver you from that. So you'll know what is right and what is wrong. Chapter 4 and verse 24. Put away from you a deceitful mouth and put devious speech far from you. Now, devious. The definition for devious is showing a skillful use of underhanded tactics to achieve goals. In other words, it's just deceit. And again, putting away from you a lying tongue. Chapter 5 and verse 3. "For the lips of an adulteress drip honey, and smoother than oil is her speech." In other words, again, this idea of deception, promising something that you can't deliver. So, everything's going to be great. Everything's going to be great. But in verse 4, "But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold of Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life." So, promises, any promises that we make that are apart from God's Word are useless and misleading to us. Chapter 6 and verse 12. "A worthless person, a wicked man, is the one who walks with a perverse mouth, who winks with his eyes, who signals with his feet." He talks about who with perversity in his heart continually devises evil, who spreads strife. So again, a liar, one who is sowing discord, one who curses, one who tries to inflame others with their speech, one who speaks against the Lord, either by false teaching or just blatant cursing of God themselves. Isaiah chapter 3 and verse 8. "For Jerusalem has stumbled and Judah has fallen because their speech and their actions are against the Lord." So when he talks about this, the one who is not able to bridle his tongue makes his religion worthless. This is why. This is what he's talking about here. Now, if we hear how we are supposed to use our tongues or use our speech, turn with me to Colossians chapter 4. In verse 6, it says, "Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person." So think about how can we say things as favorably as we can say them. Now, does that mean that everything that we say is going to be pleasant? No. Because there's times when times call for unpleasant speech. Sometimes what we say, the truth hurts. Sometimes the truth hurts. We have to be able to say those things, but say even the things that hurt with an attitude or a spirit of love in what we're doing. In other words, we say things that are unpleasant to try to help. That's the idea. Titus chapter 2. Verse 6. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible. In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds, with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. If our speech is unsound, we give people who are the opponents of Christianity something to talk about what we've said. So we give the opponent something to say. So think about those things as we carry on our daily speech with others, that there should be purity or soundness in our speech that's beyond reproach. Now, next point in James is visit the widows and orphans in their distress. Turn to Deuteronomy, chapter 14, verses 28 and 29. God told the people of Israel, at the end of every third year, you shall bring out all the tithe of your produce in that year and shall deposit it in your town. The Levite, because he has no portion or inheritance among you, and the alien, the orphan, and the widow who are in your town shall come and eat and be satisfied, in order that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hand which you do. God is concerned about those who cannot fend for themselves. He's telling the people of Israel, if they were unable to take care of themselves, whether it's the Levite who was not given land, or the alien who is down and out, is what it sounds to me like, or the orphan and widow, these are people that need to be taken care of. If you have means to take care of them, take care of them. Job chapter 31. If you look at, starting in verse 16, this is when Job was making a defense of his actions to his friends. Starting in verse 16, he says, if I have kept the poor from their desire, or have caused the eyes of the widow to fail, or have eaten my morsel alone, and the orphan has not shared it, but from my youth he grew up with me as with a father, and from infancy I guided her. If I have seen anyone perish for lack of clothing, or that the needy had no covering, if his loins have not thanked me, and if he has not been warmed with the fleece of my sheep, if I have lifted up my hand against the orphan, because I saw I had support in the gate, let my shoulder fall from the socket and my arm be broken off at the elbow. For calamity from God is a terror to me, and because of his majesty I can do nothing. He's telling them, he's saying, listen, when I saw somebody in need, I helped them. All these things that have happened to me are not because of that. I did my duty when I saw someone that had need. That's what he's telling. And I have no doubt that he's right about it. God said that about him, that he was a person who feared God and did what he was supposed to do. The lesson from this is this, is that he's saying, if I did any of those things, I would be deserving of what's happened to me here. So, If we refuse to take care of people when we have the opportunity to do so, it's a sin against God. And we are not His people. We're supposed to, if we're His children, we're to do as our Father does in heaven. He cares for the widow and for the orphan. If we don't do that, then we've shown in our lives that we're not truly children of God. Psalms chapter 146. Verse 9. The Lord protects the strangers. He supports the fatherless and the widow, but He thwarts the way of the wicked. That's what God thinks of the fatherless and the widow. Isaiah chapter 1. Again, we touched on this a few minutes ago. Verse 17. His commandment to the people of Israel, learn to do good, seek justice, reprove the ruthless, defend the orphan, and plead for the widow. And if you don't do those things, you'll be cast aside. Zechariah chapter 7. Starting in verse 8. Then the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, Thus has the Lord of hosts said, Dispense true justice and practice kindness and compassion each to his brother, and do not oppress the widow or the orphan, the stranger or the poor, and do not devise evil in your hearts against one another. But they refused to pay attention and turned a stubborn shoulder and stopped their ears from hearing. They made their hearts like flint so that they could not hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by his prophets through the former prophets. Therefore great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. So he's telling his people in the old times that they're to practice kindness and compassion to his brother. He told James, pure and undefiled religion means visiting the orphans and the widows in their need. That part hasn't changed. That's what we're to do. So the point that he's making here is that we must be merciful just as our Father is merciful. And the definition of mercy is this: the outward manifestation of pity. It assumes need on the part of him who receives it and resources adequate to meet the need on the part of him who gives it. So when we talk about mercy, we're talking about seeing a need and helping to supply that need. That's as simple as that. Are we merciful to others? Secondly, to have pure and undefiled religion is to keep oneself unstained from the world. Look at Jeremiah chapter 2. Verse 22. He said, Although you wash yourself with lye and use much soap, the stain of your iniquity is before me, declares the Lord God. How can you say, I am not defiled? I have not gone after the Baals. Look at your way in the valley. Know what you have done. You are a swift young camel, entangling your ways. A wild donkey accustomed to the wilderness that sniffs the wind in her passion. In the time of her heat, who can turn her away? All who seek her will not become weary. In her month they will find her. What God likens Israel to at this point is that those who are basically in love with the world about. So, I mean, he likens Israel to a dumb animal in heat. That's what he's saying here. And you're so attracted to the world that you'll go with anybody. You'll accept any kind of teaching and do anything. And because of that, they are stained, they're blemished from what they're doing. And he's saying you can use all the soap that you want to, you can't wash that away. That kind of filth you cannot wash away. Only God can wash that kind of filth away. If we look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 13. He says, I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things and of Christ Jesus who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which He will bring about at the proper time, He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Now, he's talking about the doctrine that he's going to be teaching other people here when he talks about the commandment. But keep this without stain or reproach. In other words, when we talk about stain, we're talking about total commitment, total allegiance to what God, to God and His doctrine, versus just trying to sit on the fence type stuff. That's, you know, what is it that's, I mean, we talk about blemish, same idea. Is the idea of being impure. In other words, if you put gold and brass together, it's not pure gold anymore, right? And if you take a Christian and you marry him partially to the world about him, if he's trying to play both sides, he's not pure anymore. That's what so we're stained by that. We get become stained by the world about us. And if we're impure in these things, I mean, it would have destroyed Timothy's ministry. But it hurts Christianity, at least locally here, if that's what we are. If we're trying to have it both ways. You remember what he said to the Laodiceans? I wish you were one way or the other. If you're going to be wicked, be wicked. If you're going to be of God, be mine. Don't try to be both. Again, this idea of godliness, but denying its power is what was said. What Timothy says, what was said to Timothy earlier. Hebrews chapter 7 and 26. For it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. Now, the idea of undefiled is again this idea of purity that Christ had. This is what our aim should be. Now, pure from what? The world about us. He says, keep yourself unstained from the world. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Let's think about that for just a second. So we know what we're keeping ourselves unstained from. Chapter 2 and verse 12, he says, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the... Wait a second here, make sure I'm in the right place. I'm sorry, verses 1 through 3. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world. Now, so when we say keeping yourself unstained from the world, the course of this world was in trespasses and sins. That's a description of what the world is that which is opposite of what God would have you to do. Titus chapter 2. Verse 12. Instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. James chapter 4. Through 7. He says, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. In other words, purify yourself. Don't resist the world. In verse 4, he says, you adulteresses, do you know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? You can't have it both ways. We can't... We're of the world. I mean, we're in the world, but we're not of the world, is the idea. A couple other verses, and then we'll be done. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verses 13 through 16. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And also in 1 John chapter 2. Verses 15 through 17. It says, do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. We have to be completely committed to the will of God. And just to leave you with a thought before we dismiss, if you turn to Matthew chapter 5. Because we want to practice pure and undefiled religion. Why is that a goal for us? If you look in verse 14, he says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. That's why we can't be of the world, because the world is in darkness, and we're to be a light to the world. And that means we're to be godly in our activities outside of here. Not just in here, but outside of here. And that means again, the idea of mercy and justice and faithfulness. Those are the things that people have to see in our lives. If there's any here this morning that has a need, especially if you're not a Christian or not in the Church of Christ, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, of things that you've heard, said, if you believe those things and you look at the Scriptures and you know that it's true, if you're willing to stand before others and to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He came to this earth, that He died for the sins of the world, that He was murdered, and that He was rose on the third day. If you believe that and you're willing to turn from your sins or repent and to be baptized or immersed in water for the remission of sins, and to be raised up to walk in newness of life, to live the life that we've talked about this morning, a pure and undefiled religion. If that's what you want, please feel free to